If you would, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word. We will be changing directions slightly. Instead of 1 Corinthians, we're going this morning to John chapter 16. Looking at one verse. Due to developments of this week, again, as we've already prayed, just several people kind of caught off guard with news that's come to the church and to the congregation. Those within our congregation, those dear to us, close to us, suffering, hurting, clinging to Jesus in a time such as this. I want us to turn our attention just to the reality that we face in this world, the realities of this life in a fallen world, but also that fallen world in contrast to the victory we know and have in Jesus. So our verse, our text this morning, one verse, John 16, verse 33. Shorter than we're used to, I know. But it is God's Word, so people of God, hear the Word of God. Christ speaks here, and He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's go to our Father and ask His blessing on His Word. God, we have come simply to one verse. Three sentences, but three sentences, three statements made by the Word who was made flesh. Three sentences, three statements given to us by our Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would use them in this time. We pray that you would work mightily by your Word to give us the abilities to face reality, the abilities to face the world that we live in, the world in so many ways we strive against, Lord, and with that, the abilities to be comforted, the blessing of comfort, the blessing of peace in Christ above all else. The blessed reality, Lord Jesus, that you have overcome this world, that you have overcome all of the darkness of this world. The blessing that in this your people may know and can know and do know your peace. Assure us of these things by your word in this time, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. So when it comes to preaching, I have a handful of kind of personal rules for myself regarding illustrations, and one of those is not to overuse the whole volunteer firefighter thing from years past, but I'm going to start with that for just a minute this morning. And I want to share with you my first time inside of a burning house. It was a training burn. It was a control burn. I was technically underage by state law. You're supposed to be 18 before you can go into a structure fire, but I was 16. And I was eager to experience what it was like to be interior, as firemen say, what it's like to go inside. Of course, I wanted it would be cool. It would be neat. It's also, I thought it would give me bragging rights to do this thing. And so my dad, who was a seasoned fireman, and the instructor, who was a friend of his, they set it up to where I got to go on a run with a lot of seasoned firemen. So they put me on the line, we go into the house, we stage in a room, and they set the fire. It's pallets and hay in the corner of a bedroom. And you watch the fire build, and you watch it grow, and it starts in that corner, and it goes up, and then you see it kind of bubbling over the ceiling. And then it's called superheated gases start to ignite, and soon the whole room engulfs. And you're just in fire at that point. And I remember being in that room, thinking how neat it was, how cool it is. You know, the science behind it's very neat to watch. I feel, you know, like a big tough guy being in a burning room. But as that fire builds and it comes across the ceiling, it also starts to come down and it starts to weigh. And you can actually watch the levels of the fire in the room change. You see the smoke changing and it pushes you lower and lower to the ground. And I imagine if we had a picture of all of us in that room, it would look like every single one of us was in the fetal position, curled up. We had a hose, we had gear, but we're curled up to the ground. And this was still very cool for a 16-year-old, but then I started to feel this intense stinging sensation on my back and on my ear especially. And that was made even worse when my father, who was behind me, starts slapping my back wherever I'm stinging. And I remember thinking to myself in that very moment, I don't have a clue what's going on anymore. Being in this room right now hurts. I was asking myself, is this really how hot it's supposed to get, right? I always heard the old fireman talk about this fire or that fire. Well, that one was hot. I was like, maybe this is just what hot is. I had all the right gear. We had water. This shouldn't feel like this, was what was running through my mind. And it wasn't until finally the instructor said, okay, hit it. We extinguish the fire. We back out of the house. and I take off a melted helmet, a scorched coat, and I realize that I actually have second-degree burns up and down my back. I have second-degree burns on my ear. Don't wear old expired gear into a house. It wasn't until all of this that I realized what had just happened was I experienced a fire that was too hot to be in. That's the short of it. You'll hear firemen, they'll come to certain situations, certain events, and they'll say, you know, that's an exterior fight, a surround and drown. We're not going inside of something that hot. Again, minor second-degree burns. But the thing that gets me the most when I look back, when I think about that moment, it's a fun story, it's a cool story at times. But what gets me the most is that I went into that house full of just confidence and excitement and joy. This was cool. This was neat. Quite frankly, I came out with the same attitude in a lot of ways. But I went in thinking it was a cakewalk. I went in thinking it would be easy. Right? It was a control burn. The instructor knew what he was doing. My own father was right behind me. I had gear. We had water. We had all these things. Yet at the end of the day, I was still extremely naive concerning the severity of the fire that was around me in that moment. I was extremely naive concerning the limits of the gear that I was wearing and how far it would actually protect me. And above all of this, I was naive to the reality of how rough and how hot the interior of a burning house or a burning room can rapidly get. Again, I heard firemen talk about hot fires. I sat through training where they told me the dangers and the risk and how to avoid those things. But no matter how much men talked about it, no matter how much I was warned of it, I was still naive to the reality until I was in the fire myself. I was naive of the reality until I was feeling the pain myself. Church, all of this to say, how often do we as Christians, maybe even because we are Christians, how often do we go about life with the same naive outlook towards it? I'm a Christian. My burden has been lifted. It's all roses and daisies moving forward, is it not? Sure, we hear that life is rough. We witness others suffering at times. We read accounts of the saints of old and the way they suffered. We've been told by other dear saints, even near us, that trials come. We're told that the testing of faith can be very severe at times. But for some reason, how often do we just plain actually not believe it? If we do believe it, we believe it's not about ourselves. We believe it doesn't involve our circles, our immediate group. Church, tragedy, tribulation, severe hardship, spiritual testing, they are always things that we expect someone else to encounter, someone else to endure, but we ourselves have very little anticipation of it in this life. Think about the verse we have today. Do we not love as Christians to hear, to preach, to proclaim the beginning of this verse? In me you will have peace. We love the message of peace, and dear ones, the promise of peace is the gospel truth of Jesus, and we will come to that in a few moments. But I want us to start this morning recognizing that we have peace in Christ through trials of tribulation. We have peace in Christ in the very face of tribulation. We do not have peace in Christ instead of tribulation. Think again about that fire. I had gear. We had water. I had these things to keep me safe, but were they designed to keep me out of the fire? No, they were designed to keep me in the fire as long as necessary until it was out. Church, the second sentence of our verse today, it states, in the world you will. In the world you will have tribulation. Now, there's no way to sugarcoat that sentence. It doesn't say that everybody's going to face the same tribulation. It doesn't say that every Christian's life will be equally difficult. But in this verse, what we see taking place is Christ himself looking the disciples in the eyes. Before he goes to the cross, before they endure great fear and great trial, he looks them in the eyes and he says, you will suffer. Y'all, don't let it be lost on you that Christ gives these words before, yes, he prays, but then he is betrayed and turned over to the world to be crucified. In the several verses leading up to this verse we read now, Jesus explains to his disciple that there is a time coming when they are going to experience sorrow, they're going to experience doubt. In verse 20, we read that the disciples are going to weep, they're going to lament, they're going to be sorrowful. Verse 21, he compares this coming time to a woman in labor with sorrow and with anguish. After all these things, he gives them some comforting words, and they say, "We believe," and he says, "Do you now?" Verse 32, the time is coming when you will all be scattered to your own home out of fear, out of anxiety. A time of fear, a time of confusion, a time of turmoil was coming. In the immediate sense, Jesus is preparing his disciples to behold his betrayal. He's preparing them to behold his death on the cross. They will witness what appears to be the final victory of wickedness over their Lord. All the tribulation that's described starting in verse 16 to verse 33, it all hinges on the absence of Christ himself. Christ explains the time is coming when the disciples will no longer see him. In the immediate sense, this will be 3 days that he's in the grave. In a greater sense, and in a sense that applies to us more directly, after his ascension, after his resurrection, they will no longer see him bodily among them. Church, either way, Jesus reveals that in his physical absence, suffering in this life will continue. Suffering in this life will continue. It is our reality. In these final words of teaching, before going to the cross, Jesus speaks into the difficult reality that every Christian lives in still today, and he gives us a message of realism and a message of hope. I promise we will come to hope, but I want to start with the realism. Until Christ returns, until this fallen world is finally purged of all of the sin in it, of all of the consequences of sin in it, until that moment, all people, including the followers of Christ, we will continue to face tribulation in a cursed world. Sorrow, grief, pain, broken relationships, sin, disease, death, all of these things, they plague the lives of every person in this room. Now add on top of those hardships the reality that beyond all of this, Christians also face a world system, a world of wickedness that despises us. Nature itself not only rages in a way that we cannot survive physically on this side of eternity, but the world itself despises all who follow and love Christ. Church, life in general is not easier, and the reality is that the Christian life is harder still. We don't simply weep for the suffering that we endure or for the grief and the suffering that we witness dear ones around us facing. But beyond this, we weep for the reality of sin itself. We weep at the wickedness of this world, all that has brought on the trials and the tribulations of this life. As Christians, we know that it wasn't meant to be this way in the beginning. As Christians, we know that all of this is brought on because of man's rejection of God, man's rebellion against God. I want y'all to consider the shortest verse in the Bible. Generally, everybody knows what that is. Jesus wept. We love to say that, but do we know and consider why Jesus wept? In John 11, Jesus' beloved friend Lazarus has died. Lazarus' sisters are grieving their loss of their brother. They're confused why the Lord didn't come sooner, why the Lord didn't heal Lazarus, because they knew he could have. And as Jesus has these conversations, first with Martha, then with Mary, as he sees the weeping crowds around him, we read essentially that Christ becomes indignant. He becomes angry. On top of that, he has much sorrow and sadness as he looks on the reality of the consequences of sin in this world. Jesus is overcome with righteous anger. He's overcome with sympathy and with empathy. He's overcome with sorrow because of the damage that the fall has now brought on the people he loves. So often when the church faces difficult times, when trials come, many want to ask the questions, why do such things happen? Church, because of sin in this world, we have tribulations. If suffering in this life, the suffering you endure, the suffering you see, if it provokes you to anything, let it provoke you to a hatred of sin. If you want to get rid of sin, recognize and understand the consequences of sin and despise the very thing. The trials of this life, they are proof of mankind's fall. They are proof of mankind's cosmic treason, our rebellion against God. Again, the Lord says, in the world you will have tribulation. Y'all, it is our reality. We must not be naive to it. The Christian faith is not just some feel-good message of brotherly love that we sing about in a song or community service that makes us feel good about ourselves every other day. No, as Christians, we are those who recognize and face the harsh realities of sin, the consequences of sin. We can go to the other extreme of much of the modern church today. The Christian faith is not just a bunch of complex doctrines and ideas that we merely give intellectual assent to and say, I agree with this because that makes me right and everyone else wrong. That's not the definition of the Christian faith either. No, what is the Christian faith? The Christian faith is a faith of raw reality, to be quite frank. The Christian faith is a faith that recognizes and laments at the realities of a fallen world. And unlike every other religion, the Christian faith isn't just some easy escape portal. We can't cross our legs, close our eyes, and hum the right bar and leave our worries behind. We can't just seek to obey the right rules and do the right things and somehow believe that that will make us escape suffering in this life. No, beloved, the Christian faith acknowledges that if we are left to ourselves, then all things are hopeless. And I know that many in this room right now may think that what I'm saying sounds very harsh. That's a harsh message you're preaching. But y'all, it was significant enough of a message that Jesus speaks it to his disciples as some of his very last words of instructions. In the world, you will have tribulation. And Christians, the thing we have to acknowledge is we can't just escape it. I want you to notice we aren't instructed to flee from it. No, if anything, what does Jesus instruct us to do? He essentially tells us to endure it. Jesus' very next words, take heart. That is, in light of certain tribulation, be comforted. Do not fear. Stand firm. Hold steady. Why? Because Jesus says, I have overcome it all. Not you, not me. Jesus Christ has overcome it all. His final words in verse 33, I have overcome the world. That which gives tribulation, that which causes the problems, I have overcome it. Church, this is the great tension, the great, quite frankly, difficulty that we live in every day. The world rages. We suffer because of its raging. We go through trials all the while knowing that Christ has won and overcome and defeated these things. There's a tension there. As you consider the reality of the fall, as you witness the trials of this world, even as some of you are face to face with these trials in this very moment, beloved, do not lose sight of the truth that Christ has overcome the world. Christ has overcome sin itself, and with that, he has overcome every consequence of sin. Christ himself has overcome sickness. He has overcome disease. He has overcome death. Christ has overcome sorrow, grief, and pain. And while it hurts right now, while it hurts in this life, while we still endure it, while we observe it, brothers and sisters, we do so with the guarantee and with the promise that these trials, these tribulations, they do not win. They are not the end. The debt of the believer's sin, it has been paid on Christ's cross. Death itself has no hold on the believer. When our physical body dies, we pass from death, where? To eternal life, to a life that Paul himself describes as being far better. Why? Because it's in the presence of Christ. Not only has our soul been reconciled to God so that we pass from death to life, but in Christ's resurrection, Christ has defeated the grave. We can be sure that at his glorious return, the consummation of all things, the full redemption of creation, our bodies too shall be glorified with his. Consider what Paul has to say about this promise, about this tension of life. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes these words beginning in verse 7. We have this treasure, that is, we have the knowledge, the light of Christ, this promise. We have it, but we have it in what? Jars of clay. We have it in a fragile reality. Why? So that we might show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Jump to verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And hear what he calls this life. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They are passing by. They are going away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Church, in this fleeting world, in this momentary life, we have tribulation, but take heart, our eternal Savior, our risen and exalted Lord, He has overcome this world. My question to every one of you this morning is, where do you turn in the moments? Where do you turn in the days when the world rages against you? Where do you turn when all the consequences of this world's sin come upon your loved one or come upon your dear friends? Dear ones, where do you look when the walls start to cave in? When you see the fire all around you or your loved ones, when you see it around your fellow church members, when you start to feel that sting and that pain, what are you hoping in? Are you trusting in your own strength? Trusting in your own willpower to preserve you through trials in this life? Are you trusting in politicians and in executive orders to end the rampant wickedness of a fallen world? Are you trusting in modern medicine to put a real end to sickness and death? Are you looking to the things of this fleeting, transient world for answers and for reasons, scratching and clawing wherever you can just to make sense of it all? Or are you clinging to the one who tells you, take heart, because He has overcome it all. Christians, the one who we know works all things according to the counsel of His own will, He overcomes it all. If Christ has overcome the world, if He has conquered the world, if He has secured our victory against every enemy of sin and death, against all tribulation, then, beloved, know that it is He who most certainly is working all things out for His glory and for the good of those who love Him, so says the apostle. Church, I began this sermon, with the statement that we cannot be naive concerning the trials of this life. Christ tells us plainly, expect them. He tells us plainly, endure them. He assures us that He has overcome them. My final encouragement this morning, brothers and sisters, is to know that there is peace in this promise. There is peace in the promise that Christ has overcome, that He has defeated this trying world. Back to the beginning of our verse, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. Throughout the text leading up to this, as Jesus warns His disciples regarding these tribulations, right? He says that there will be sorrow, but then He says that sorrow will turn into joy. Christ assures His disciples in verse 22 that He will see them again. In His presence, there will be eternal joy, that which cannot be taken away from the believer. Christians, the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, is present in the lives of His people. In times of great sorrow, the Lord comforts His people. In times of genuine, real tribulation, the Lord sustains His people. Though this world would seek to destroy our faith, though this world would seek to tear us away from the very love of Christ, from the truth of Christ, from the victory of Christ by any means possible, Christ assures us in His Word that because He is with us, because we are in Him, we can have peace in the face of these horrible realities. Consider these incredible words, Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. From the love of God in Christ Jesus, who has what? Overcome all these things. Church, don't let the naivety of this world convince you that tribulations will not come and should not come. They will and they do. Some are facing that tribulation right now in this very moment. Dear ones, more than this, in the midst of tribulation, look not to this world, look not to yourself, not to your own strengths, look to Christ. It is He and He alone who overcomes these things. Look to Christ, it is He alone who will hold you fast. Look to Christ, it is He alone who fulfills His purpose even in moments such as these. Cling to Christ. Hold to the overwhelming truth that He loves you with an inseparable love. That He loves you with a love that can never be overcome by anything or anyone. And be certain that even in the midst of crushing trials, Christ gives His people peace by His sure promise, by His imminent presence. Turn to Him. Cry to Him. Cling to Him. Rest in the peace that we have only in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we pray that You would teach us what it is to find peace in Christ. Teach us what it is to face the realities of this world in the assurance that they have all been overcome by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, we look to the future, but here and now You say already You have overcome these things. Convict us of this. Make us to rest in this, to know this sure, blessed reality that nothing can separate us from Your love. No trial, no circumstance, no person, no evil can separate us from the love of Christ and the peace that we know in it. Make certain these things in the life of Your people. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.